Take your Bibles in hand now and turn to the passage of God's Word that we read, the book of Proverbs, and in chapter 27, and we're going to focus our thoughts and words that we find in verse 4. If it is that you've been keeping up with us in terms of the respectable sins, you would have known already that the verse that we're going to be considering, what it speaks of, is what we're dealing with today. And you read in Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? What a question. Who can stand before jealousy? Wonder if it is that the sermon title rang any bells for any of us today. If it is that you're of a certain generation, and perhaps that might have been the case. And it is that the sermon title, I'm Just a Jealous Guy, is the title of a song written by John Lennon, and it's found on the first album that he put together after the breakup of the Beatles in 1971. And the chorus of the song is as follows. I didn't mean to hurt you. I'm sorry that I made you cry. Oh no, I didn't want to hurt you. I'm just a jealous guy. And it is, I think, that in those four lines that Lennon encapsulates for us, something of what he typifies and characterizes anybody who's prone to jealousy, and particularly in terms of the relationships with people in the circumstances of their life. But if it is that John Lennon's not to your liking, what about William Shakespeare? We could have entitled today's sermon, The Green-Eyed Monster. It is that it was William Shakespeare who coined the phrase, and it's found in his play Othello in Act 3 and Scene 3. And this is what you read. Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is a green-eyed monster who doth mock the meat it feeds on. And then it is that we've got our text here this morning where it is that Solomon writes, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? When it is that you try to answer that question, then the answer is nothing or no one can stand before jealousy. It is an emotion that is all-powerful. It is an emotion that is all-encompassing. And if it is that we this morning are somebody who's typified often and knows of a jealous spirit rising up within their being, then it is that you're someone who has, I think, definite problems, whether you be a Christian or not. You see, it is that jealousy is jealousy. It can decimate a friendship. It can dissolve a romance. It can destroy a marriage. It is that there's jealousy in terms, say, of a sports team. And if it is that they're jealous, say, of the star player in the team, it can cause all sorts of problems. It is that jealousy can foster bitterness, even within a family. It can create havoc in a dorm. And it can fragment relationships on every front. And indeed, it can cause chaos in the churches. If it is that you want to know of that, turn to what it is that Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, and something of the chaos that was exhibited in that congregation, and part and parcel of the reason was that there were those within the congregation who were jealous and who were expressing their jealousy in different ways. And it is that Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, as I've said in chapter 18 in my copy of the book, the chapter's entitled Envy, Jealousy, and Related Sins. And as I read the chapter in terms of preparation for today and bringing it to the touchstone of God's Word, I concluded that the way in which I think we would be best served today is that in the service this morning, that we take time to consider what God's Word has to say about jealousy, and then, God willing, next week, that we consider what it is that God's Word has to say about envy and other related sins that Bridges points to. So the question then for us this morning is this. Why is it that you can't stand before jealousy? Why is it that it's always something that ends up in heartache and sorrow, wherever it's to be found? Well, the first thing I want to consider in the heading is difference. Difference. That's our first heading. And when I speak about difference, I'm saying that there's a difference between jealousy and envy. That's why it is that I've decided to consider each thing in two separate sermons. You see, very often it is that we take jealousy and envy as synonyms, that it is that they basically speak one of the other. And in popular culture, it is that these terms have come to be used interchangeably. But when it is that you look back in the past, it was it seemed to be the case that they were very much distinct terms. And what we find is that in the common use of the word jealousy, it's really begun to borrow the definition that was initially reserved for the word envy. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's put it like this. Jealousy is the fear that you will lose something valuable to you, but envy is different in that it's the anger you feel because someone else got what you wanted. Envy is empty hands, hungry to be filled. Jealousy is full hands that are fearing to be emptied. Envy is the anger you feel because someone else got what you wanted. Envy is a burning desire to get. Envy is a craving for what someone else has, while jealousy is a craving to keep what it is that you have. And when it is that you have one jealousy or envy, invariably the other begins at some point to begin to rear its ugly head. Now, in terms of what comes first, like the chicken or the egg, it's usually jealousy that comes first, but you find that envy is not far behind it and eventually begins, in a sense, to take over. But the one thing that we can say about jealousy, and the one thing that I think all of us, and I mean all of us, probably knows to different degrees or another, is that jealousy is tyrannical, that it's catastrophic, in a sense, even it's metaphysical. It's something that feels controlling, and you feel that you cannot escape its clutches. And it's almost as though every particle of self-control that you ever had up until that point, that it's vaporized in one full fell emotional swoop. What it does often is that it brings people to the end of themselves, and in a millisecond when it is that jealousy comes out, the person that once was there before the jealousy manifested itself, that person is no longer the same person. We've all been, over the past year, as the COVID-19 virus has devastated so many areas of the ongoing life of the world. But it's much more so dangerous in a sense with regard to jealousy, and especially for the Christian believer. You see, bodily, jealousy makes you feel as though you've been infected with the rage virus. And it's a virus that's radioactive, it's indestructible, it's decomposing. It is that it incites strong aversion to any human interaction that you don't consider to meet your own singular end. Think of what it is that Solomon writes in the Song of Songs in chapter 8 and verse 6. And he says this, "Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord." And it is that we know in terms of our relationships that jealousy knows of no moderation. It's something that's domineering, it's exacting, it's exhausting, and it's something that is totally unaccepting of excuses that we or others may make. Listen to Proverbs 6 and 34. "For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge." And so what we're being told here is that a person who's experiencing a fit of jealousy, not only is it that they're a danger to themselves, but they're a danger to others as well. You see, jealousy pretends to be a form of love. Jealousy is never love, but it's the exact opposite. And jealousy is another form of selfishness. It's something that's fed by fear, and it's something that's an emotional poison. Now, if you're at the moment knowing that jealousy has reared its ugly head in your life recently, then you know what it is that I'm talking about. Because it is that jealousy not only is destructive to yourself, but it's also destructive to the other person that you're jealous of, their self-esteem. Jealousy grows from deep within our troubled emotions. It's bubbling there, in a sense, under the surface. It's like a volcano that's just waiting to blow. And then all of a sudden, it begins just to rise like a Mount Etna, and it is that the lava of jealousy begins to spread and to burn up and destroy everything in its path. And what I'm saying is that jealousy wrecks relationships. Whether it be that you're Christian or not, it wrecks marriages, it wrecks congregations, it wrecks so many things. But there's a caveat that we've got to put in here and to spend some time on, and it's this. As I've said, all of us have experienced the surge and sensation of jealousy in our hearts at some time or another. And the so-called green-eye monster is on occasion a cute, cuddly pet, But at other times, it can be a vicious, carnivorous creature that devours and destroys. Now, why am I saying this? Well, because of this reason. Oftentimes, Christians, we're stumped and confused when we read through the whole Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, and it is that we're told there that God is a jealous God. What's going on here in terms of what I've said up until this point and what it is that the Scripture teaches us concerning God? Well, the fact that I think that we balk at the suggestion that God might be truly jealous, I think is an indicator to us of the weak, insipid view that we have of God himself. It is that the Scripture teaches, without any shame, that at the very core of his being and the center of his personality, there is an inextinguishable blaze of immeasurable love, and it's called jealousy. Now, to say that God is jealous, it doesn't mean that he's suspicious because of some insecurity in his heart, as we would be. It doesn't mean that he's wrongly envious of the success of others, as we can so often be. It is that jealousy that humans exhibit is the result of ignorance and mistrust. And jealousy that is sinful is most often the product of anxiety and bitterness and fear. But none of this, absolutely none of this, is true concerning God. I'm sure many of us have read G.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Packer writes this, and I quote, "God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration, envy, and spite, as human jealousy so often is, but appears instead as a praiseworthy zeal to preserve something supremely precious." In other words, divine jealousy is a zeal to protect a love relationship or to avenge when it is that that love relationship is broken. And the intensity of God's anger at threats to this relationship is something that is in direct proportion to the depths of his love that he has for his blood-bought people. So what I'm saying is this, that this is no momentary or sporadic or infrequent or occasional outburst of anger or a minor irritation in the heart of God that causes some passing twinge in God's mind. But rather, it's the incessant, intensely persistent burning in the heart of God, and it's that for his glory and for his people. It's interesting that in the ancient world and in the Near East, the word for jealousy literally meant to become intensely red. And it was a reference to the effects of anger on a person's facial complexion. You know what I'm talking about. Your face turns red at times if you're embarrassed, but it is that a person's face turns red when they're really angry and when it is that they're jealous. But in terms of God, jealousy in God is not a green-eyed monster, but rather jealousy in God is a red-faced lover. That's what jealousy concerning God means, that it is that God is angry because he is the red-faced lover, and the reason that he is angry is that he will brook no rivals in his relationship with his church and with his people. So what then is God jealous about? Well, he's most jealous for his own glory, for his own fame, for his own honor. God is jealous for his supremacy of his name in this world, in this land of Canada, in your home, wherever it is that you are, in your life, however you are, and particularly in this body of believers in this congregation, that he's jealous for his name. And it isn't your name that he's jealous to protect, but his own. And it is that we need to be constantly reminded that our reputation is not first in the agenda of God, but it's his reputation. So therefore, God's jealousy is proper to who he is. Listen to what you read in Exodus 34. "Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, a jealous God." God makes no bones about it. So to be jealous is one of his attributes, and in fact is an outworking of his being. And it is that all of God's attributes are equally true, so God is never unjustly or unfairly jealous, but it is that whenever his jealousy exhibits itself, it is always righteous and right and for his glory and for our good. And that's the difference between our jealousy and God's. So there's a difference in terms of jealousy and envy, and there's a difference in terms of our jealousy and God's jealousy. Second thing, as we move on from differences, are distinctives. What are the distinctives of jealousy? Now, what we're going to work through, I've got five of them here. It's not an exhaustive list. Perhaps this afternoon at your dinner table, you can add to some of what it is that I give you. First distinctive is what I've termed as development. What I mean by that is that jealousy and the jealous person detests when it is that another person is doing better than they are, when it is that their life is developing, when it is that their life is moving forward, and they seem to be leaving other people behind. And jealousy just can't stand it when other people are doing better. You go to Genesis 26, and you read this concerning Isaac. Isaac became wealthy. His influence continued to grow until he became very prominent. He had so many sheep and cattle and such a great household of servants that the Philistines became jealous of him. So the Philistines took dirt and filled up all the wells that his father's servants had dug back in the days of his father Abraham. The reason for Isaac's doing well was because God had blessed him. Isaac was experiencing the truth of Proverbs 3 and 6, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." But it is, there's often a catch when any of us are knowing of blessing, or it is our knowing of development, even in our walk with God. When it is that we're successful because of God's blessing or otherwise, often we will become the objects of other people's jealousy and envy. Now, we can't control that. That's up to the other individual. But the thing that's important for us is how we deal with it, because that's what's significant. And you see, what do you mean? Well, you and I have a problem with jealousy if we cannot rejoice in the development of others. You and I have a problem with jealousy if we can't rejoice in the success of others. If it is that honestly, at the gut level, in terms of our hearts, we're not able to say to someone, "Well done. I'm glad to see that you're making such progress. I'm glad to see that you're able to move to another house. I'm glad to see and hear that you get promotion, and it is that your salary is increasing. I'm glad to see that you're moving on spiritually and becoming more Christ-like." And if it is that really you're having with gritted teeth to say, "Well, you did better than I expected," but the problem is that inside you're seething because that individual is doing better than you. If that's the case with you today, then you've got a problem with jealousy. And that can even be the way with Christians. Think of it in terms of siblings, brothers and sisters. History is littered with brothers and sisters, and the problem of jealousy has arisen and destroyed that familial bond. It is that one brother or one sister is blessed to a greater degree or proportion than the rest of the siblings, and it is that they've perhaps got more of this world's goods, a bigger house, bigger cars, bigger this, bigger that, and it is that brothers and sisters can be jealous of that sibling. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this: if that's the way with you, then you've got a problem with jealousy. Second characteristic is dejection. Dejection. And this goes hand in hand with what we've just considered. If it is that you become dejected, sad at the happiness of others, if it is that you find yourself in a context in which people are very happy for someone and you're the exact opposite, and if it is that you're saying, "Well, what's the big deal? Why is it that they're so happy?" And if it is that you're saying, "Well, these people, they're so shallow, and I don't really know why it is that they're happy, it's not that big a deal." Maybe the problem is that jealousy is rearing its ugly head. And it is that because of that, you're no longer wanting to join them and to have a wonderful time. What came to mind in preparation was when I was 10 years of age. And it is that my friends at that point, we used to play soccer. And there was always one boy who would bring the ball. And for goalposts, we would use our sweaters and so on. They'd be left in the grass. And we'd be playing soccer there as 10-year-olds. hoping that one day you'd play for Glasgow Rangers, you'd put the blue a shirt on and so on, just like young folks today want to be part of the Leafs or the Raptors or whatever it may be. It was like that when I was 10 years old in Scotland. And the boy who would bring the ball along, the problem was he couldn't cope with the fact that a fellow teammate scored more goals than him. Not only that, but every time this fellow teammate scored, he was congratulated by his teammates. So what did he do? Well, he literally went up, picked up the ball, and stormed off the playing field. And that was it. The game was over. He was jealous. He couldn't join in. In fact, he wanted to make sure that the joy and the happiness, that it could no longer continue. What about Jesus? How it is that he presents us with the prime candidate who is jealous at the happiness of others. You go to Luke 15, you've got the account of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And you remember that the younger son comes back after having a wild time elsewhere. And when the father sees him, he runs out to him, he brings him home, and it is that he says, it's party time. Get the big fat pig out, bring it out, let's have a party. So he gets the party going, the shoes, the ring, the gown, the music, the dancing. Then it is that the elder brother, who's been working in the field all day, it is that he's coming near the home. And he's beginning to hear this. I mean, if you had a boombox in those days, he'd be hearing the bass beat and so on of them all dancing and jumping about. So it is that he calls on one of the servants and he says, what's all the noise and laughter? What's all this music? What's going on? The servant looks at him and says in a happy voice, your brother, your younger brother's back. Your father declared that it was happy hour and party time because it is that your younger brother's back. So what did the elder brother do? Even when his father came out to him and said, come on in, son, join the party. Be happy with us. He refused to go in. And listen to what he said. Look, these many years I've worked for you like a slave, and I never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not even brother, but when this son of yours comes back who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now think on it. All these years I have slaved for you. He's basically revealing that at heart he was a Pharisee. Why do I say that? Because a son doesn't slave for his father. That's not how it is that he sees working for his father. But a legalist, a Pharisee, is enslaved to the routine and can't understand something of the liberating joy that's represented in the transformation of his brother, and it is that he can't enter into the joy of the brother's salvation, as it were, and at the very core of his reaction is the problem of jealousy. You see how dangerous this is? And that's the third point. Development, dejection, and it's dangerous. It is that jealousy manifests itself very often in hostile actions. And the warped thing and the warping that jealousy does to us is that we can become a danger even to others who have never harmed us or perhaps never even spoken to us. Now, let's be honest. Have you ever felt like this? You know what? I can't stand that guy. I can't stand that woman. I can't stand that Christian. It is that he plays soccer. You know what I would like to happen to him? I would like for someone to tackle him from behind, and maybe perhaps even he'll break his leg. Now, the guy is just playing there, a normal guy. He's going about his business, and here you are over here, and you're filled with animosity and hostility to that individual, and he never did a thing to you. So what's the problem? Well, it could be many things. Could be, this guy's interested in the girl I'm interested in. And it is that she seems to be more interested in him than she is in me. Could be, this guy's got a 6-pack while I've got a 24-pack. Could be, this guy's got a head of hair that Absalom would envy. And I don't have any hair in my head at all. And so as I look at him, and as these things are bubbling in my heart and my mind, I've got an innate hostility towards that individual, and I just instinctively don't like him, and I wish he would die. And some of you may be saying, whoa, Alan, you're pushing this too far. We're Christians, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the one family. I know what you're saying, but I wouldn't want anybody to die. Think about Joseph's brothers. Think about the covenant family. Listen to what you find in Genesis 37, verse 4. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated Joseph and were not able to speak to him kindly. When Joseph was around, they couldn't say anything nice to him. Can you imagine what it must have been like? And their jealousy gave way to their hostility towards their younger brother who had never, ever harmed them. Now, when you read about Joseph at this stage in his life, there's no doubt about it, he was a bit of a jerk. But at that stage in our lives, we also were jerks very often as well. And Joseph's jerkism, if you want to call it that, is seen in what he said after a dream. And not just what he said, but I think probably how he said it. Listen to verse 5 of 37. Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. There we were binding sheaves of grain in the middle of the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, and your sheaf surrounded my sheaf and bowed down to it." Now, do you think that endeared Joseph to his older brothers? No. But does Joseph stop there? No, his jerkism continues. It's almost as though he's coming to them and saying, "You think that dream was cool? Wait till you hear the dream that I had last night. It's even better." Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. "Look," he said, "I had another dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told this to his fathers and his brothers, his father rebuked them, saying, "What is this dream that you had? Will I, your mother, and your brothers really come and bow down to you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept in mind what Joseph said. At this point, the father is saying to Joseph, "Hey, Joseph, belt up, zip it shut. Stop what it is that you're saying." But his brothers should have known better. They, as adults, should have taken the higher ground. Yet it is that their jealousy made them dangerous. One writer I was reading wanted to show that, and I quote, that the good fortune of one's friends often makes one discontented. The good fortune of one's friends often makes one discontented. And it is that this writer uses an illustration that Oscar Wilde, who was no friend of the gospel, an illustration that he told. And listen to this, and I quote, "The devil was once crossing the Libyan desert, and he came upon a spot where a number of small fiends were tormenting a holy hermit. The sainted man easily shook off their evil suggestions. The devil watched their failure, and then he stepped forward to give them a lesson. 'What you do is too crude,' he said. 'Permit me for one moment.' With that, he whispered to this most holy man, 'Your brother has been made the bishop of Alexandria.' A scowl of malignant jealousy at once clouded the serene face of the hermit. 'That,' said the devil to his imps, 'is the sort of thing I would recommend.'" The fiends could bring this chap, sought to bring this chap down with all the garbage that they threw at him. But what brought him down was being told that his brother was doing better than him. That's what Genesis 37 is telling us. It's the same thing. And what happened? They throw him into a pit. And then they lie to the father. They take the coat of many colors, cover it in animal's blood, and say, "He's dead." And for years, the father lived under that misapprehension. It's another sermon in that, so let's move on. The fourth thing about jealousy, and it's this one distinctive, is that it's deadly. Jealousy, if allowed to escalate, can lead to the ruin of the one of whom you're jealous. Very quickly, here in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. There's your illustration of what jealousy is able to do. It's as cruel as the grave, and we seek to bring about the ruin of the one who is envied. It's deadly. And then the fifth thing, we've got development, dejection, dangerous, deadly. The fifth distinctive is that it's dishonoring. It's dishonoring to God. How? It fails to recognize that God knows what he's doing when he apportions gifts. God knows what he's doing when he blesses some and doesn't bless others. Let's put it like this. Your DNA is divinely planned. The way your nose is set on your face is to order by God. Whether it is that you've got a long back and short legs, or you've got long legs and a short back, it's all in accordance with the plan and the design of God. Do you believe that? Listen to 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Well, if you received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? Who made you or myself different from anyone else in terms of our outward appearance, in terms of our abilities, in terms of the gifts that we're able to exhibit? Did we do it? No. It was none other than God. And at the end of the day, what do you have, even in terms of all these blessings that you didn't receive? Absolutely nothing. So if you received it, why do you think you can be arrogant? Why do you think that you can allow jealousy to exhibit and manifest itself if someone else seems to be doing better than you? And it is that in a moment, God can turn your life. And when you're exhibiting jealousy, even in words and thoughts, in an instant, you can become a blabbering idiot. I don't mean that as a joke, but I mean it in all sincerity, that in one striking moment, the sentences that you've come forth from your lips, the words that have come forth from your lips, that literally have reeked of jealousy, it may be that one day you'll never be able to put a sentence or words together again. You see, God gave to you exactly what you require, and God put you together exactly as he planned. And when it is that you allow jealousy to consume yourself, then you're not recognizing that you're unprepared to accept the giver and his gifts. And you see, the creator of the universe, he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make junk. You know what it's like? You go into a store, and it is that nowadays everything seems to be made in China. Now, don't get me wrong, no doubt there are those who would say, oh, you're being racist at this point. No. There's much now you can get from China that is tremendous. But there's also other stuff that's rubbish as well. And you will actually be less than God intends for you unless you get the victory over jealousy. Do you know how messed up and screwed up the average local congregation is because of jealousy? We can call it all kinds of names and speak about it in different ways. But jealousy is one of the accepted evangelical sins. It was certainly found in the church at Corinth. But when I look at a list, say, of the top 10 sins that can be found in any church, you've got such a list, but I've never found jealousy on it. I found playing cards, I found dancing, I found smoking, I found drinking, I found movies, but I've never found jealousy on the list. It's never been on anybody's list, but it's on God's list. So you get the difference here between jealousy and envy and our jealousy and God's jealousy. You get the distinctives, five of them which I've given. You can add to that list later on. And then thirdly, we've got to go through this really quickly, you've got doom. And doom really speaks of the consequences of jealousy. Listen to Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. So first of all, the consequences, the doom aspect, is in the fact that it rots your bones. It is that it promotes spiritual osteoporosis. Now, what's osteoporosis? Well, osteoporosis is a systematic skeletal disorder that's characterized by low bone mass, microarchitectural deterioration. You look at a bone that's got osteoporosis, and it's literally riddled with holes. And it leads to bone fragility and subsequent increase in the fact with regard to the fracture of bones. And it is that spiritual osteoporosis, because of jealousy, rotting our spiritual frame, as it were, it can lead to fractures of all sorts in families, in congregations, in sessions, in deacons' courts, in amongst members in a congregation. That's how deadly it is. It rots your bones. Secondly, it rots your mind. Listen to 1 Samuel 18 and 6. As the troops were coming back when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the woman came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, and with three-stringed instruments. And as they celebrated, the woman sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." Saul was furious and resented this song. "They credited tens of thousands to David," he complained, "but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And then you read this in verse 9. So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. There was unwarranted suspicion and anger, and it began to rot the mind of Saul. And as we see with Saul, Saul eventually was a basket case. It is that he didn't know whether he was coming or going, and it was because of jealousy. And then thirdly, jealousy rots your spirit. How does it do it? Because it breeds a destructively critical spirit. Listen to Acts 17. Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you as the Messiah." Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks as well as a number of the leading women. Now listen to verse 5. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot in the city, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. As a result of the effectiveness under God of Paul's ministry, the Jews were jealous. Somebody would say, "Well, why were they rioting?" And the other person would say, "Well, I don't know, it's some sort of religious thing. It's just the sort of the Jew against Paul or whatever it is." Then maybe a third person comes in and says, "Well, you know, actually, I heard a couple of them, overheard a couple of them talking in the local Timmies, and it was clear to me that they're just totally jealous of Paul and what's happening. And they're jealous of the fact that nobody likes their sermons. They're jealous of the fact that nobody comes to their services. And they're jealous of the fact that every time Paul stands up and speaks, that he rallies a great crowd of men and women and young people, and it is that their lives are changed and they look to the Messiah." Now, there's jealousy even amongst pastors. Seriously. You go back to the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon. It's recorded that there were those who didn't like Spurgeon. Why? Because they were jealous of him. You go to any meeting of a pastors, and particularly when it is you've got high-profile pastors, the sort of rock stars of the pastoral world, very often what you find can be jealousy. See how dangerous this emotion is? You see how destructive this emotion is? How do you know then of putting it aside? Well, it brings us to the fourth D, and I close with this: deliverance. We've had differences, we've had distinctives, we've had doom, and now deliverance. And it's quite simple. The only one who can deliver you from a jealous spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one, by His Spirit and by His Word. If I'm speaking to someone today who knows that they've got a problem with jealousy, and who knows that this problem has caused greater problems in their families, in their marriage, in their workplace, whatever it may be, my friend, my dear friend, look to Christ. Take your jealousy and your jealous spirit to Christ. Take that green-eyed monster and ask Christ, by His Word and Spirit, to slay it, to put it to death. And you see, that's the wonderful thing as we close today, that Christ is willing and Christ is able. You cannot say, as we bring this service to a close, well, I just can't help myself. No, you can. But you can only do it in the strength and the power of the risen Christ. I pray then that if you have a jealous spirit, that you might be delivered from that, even today. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that to varying degrees, all of us, in virtually every stage of our lives, have known of jealousy rising up within us. For some of us, we've been able just to put it aside, and we're able to laugh at ourselves at how foolish we are. For others, O Lord, it's wrecked our marriage. It's wrecked our relationship with our children. It's wrecked our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a serious thing. This is, in some ways, not a respectable sin. It is a dangerous and deadly sin. And we pray especially for any today. And it is that they know that this is their great problem, that they're jealous and so easily jealous. We pray, Father, that You might speak to such as these and deliver them from that jealous and harmful spirit. And so we pray, our God, that the Lord, who His name is jealous, jealous for His people and His church in a righteous and a good way, we pray that we might leave this service and go forth in the power, in the liberating power of the Holy Spirit. Hear us now and forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Please be seated.